Father, we are grateful to you. We know heaven is not messed up. Everything is working perfectly. You are in control. The worship is flawless. And part of it is because people are astounded, and as Brian mentioned this morning, will be astounded throughout eternity at who you are. And yet the fact that you are personable, your son declared clearly in Matthew 11:28 that he is gentle. And it's hard for us to believe how that works. But you love us. And yet you cannot get away from the fact that you're holy and just. You will judge sin. Many people struggle with the idea of a hell and they're trying to get rid of it today. But it's only there because people don't want you. Your son has paid our sin debt. And your spirit has made it possible for each one to know that. So open our eyes to your word. Make this passage as relevant as anything we could possibly study today. And may we see the value and why you put it in here. And may we go on to live like Christ, for him, in him, presenting him to a lost world, and holding other believers accountable and helping them to grow up. So thank you for the blessing of your word in this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do not take for granted that we can meet like this. COVID is mild compared to what will come when persecution rises, and they don't want us talking about Jesus Christ. They don't want you to tell them there's a solution to their sin or that they don't have to get off into a variety of immoralities to try to find satisfaction. So as we come into Romans 16, many pastors ignore this chapter. It's kind of like Isaiah 53 in the Hebrew Bible. In many Jewish synagogues, they just gloss over it. And let me show you why. As I read from John MacArthur, I don't always share everything from everybody, but this one stood out to me. This passage is by far the most extensive and intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from the tender heart and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. It is a rich and rewarding section that yields many insights into the life of Paul, into the lives of other early Christians, and into the nature and character of the first century church. The apostles' comments about these mostly unknown individuals are all the more poignant because this great apostle takes time to speak so warmly and affectionately of these ordinary Christians who were as much his brothers and sisters in Christ as Peter, James, John, and others. He here reveals his deep affection for those whom he had served, for those whom he had served, served with him, and for those... I left that line here. He here reveals his deep affection for those whom he had served, for those who had served him, and for those who served with him. Okay, if that makes sense. But here's a line right before all of that. That's what I want you to lock onto with this, a little paragraph. He starts off, despite the great popularity of the book of Romans, chapter 16 is often neglected by preachers, teachers, and Bible students. It has almost no explicit teaching, and includes several lists of people, many of whom we know nothing about except what is little, or what little, if anything, is said of them here. But they are doubtless, they're still joining me in chorus, they doubtless were a representative cross-section of believers in Rome and of Paul's companions at the time he wrote. For that reason, many preachers do not teach verse by verse through a book. Because you get the passages, and some of you, how many read this ahead of time? All right, very good. Good Sunday. You read this and you go, what has this to do with anything? This is kind of personal information. We could move on and I could just say, okay, here's there's a whole bunch there. Let's start in at verse 17. So why is it here? How is this have sound doctrine? How is this profitable for reproof, correction, training in righteousness? And so as you move into this passage, a couple questions stand out to me. What is Cascade Bible Church going to say about you someday? Just put your name into this list. It helps it to start to come alive. What are they going to say? As you read this together with me, look at the things that Paul emphasized, what stood out to him, and ask yourself, in fact, take out a pen or pencil or a separate piece of paper, and as I go through these and you see certain things like Phoebe is a servant, you put that servant down and you go, how am I doing? They're going to say that about me? Because that is a characteristic of my life? And we'll talk more about what exactly that means. And you can walk right through the passage, and it's an evaluation time to bring you into this and to realize why Paul is stressing this. And I put another phrase here. What do you want people, what do you want to be when you grow up? You may be a brand new Christian. You may not be a believer at all yet. Some may be listening in that category, some here. You're going to start, you're going to hit the ground running. What am I pursuing in my life? And right now, if I were to give you a list or to write down and you were to put down there what is important in your life, I am really good at, and you kind of start looking for those things in this list and see if Paul brings them up. And I don't want to start naming them because you'll think I'm picking on you. I'm really good at talking, although I'm a shy person. Amen. Who said that? It wasn't even my son that time. He's restraining himself. But we want to be recognized for stuff. And what God is bringing out here, here's what you want to be recognized by. Does that kind of make sense? So this passage could be really valuable to you depending on how you process it. As you come in here, the review comes down to this praise for maturity. Back in chapter 15, he was impressed. He gave the Roman church an A+. He simply was writing them to them out of reminder. They did not need Romans. They already had it. They'd already been taught in it. They'd already come to a level of maturity where this dominated their life. But Paul says, but you need a review, because we all need a review. And so he reminded them of the truth, and then he stressed to them, my whole goal in life is to reach the unreached. We're talking just a kind of popping up in the air, the idea of going back to South Korea this fall. If that's something you're interested in, then by all means, talk to me. I may be dead by then, but then you can pass on, somebody else will take over. You may be dead by then. We don't know. But if that's an interest of yours, it's not all that comforting to fly for 11, 12 hours in the plane, now with triple masks on. You can't talk to anybody. You can't use a bathroom, by the way. I just want to make sure you understand that. It's off limits. COVID. COVID-19. Come on. You got to suck it up. We're talking about a missions trip here. This is what Paul did. This was normal for him. You go back and look at his life. Where do you think they had porta potties? Nowhere. You ever been in a Roman bath? You're getting me sidetracked. They were lined up in one big room with water running underneath. We don't know, need to go into details. But you just sat down. You didn't delay and you didn't read a book. I'll try to stop there. We're spoiled. But that's just the flight over. Then there's a lot of unknowns. It's not scary in South Korea. It was scarier in Colombia, scarier in the Philippines when we went there. And you've been in some places that I haven't been in that are scarier, when everybody's staring at you and you don't fit in. Salem, Oregon. Salem, Oregon. But that was Paul. And that's what he stresses. He's writing to them. I went where they hadn't told anybody yet. So you come in and you get funny expressions and rejections and abuse. And Paul says, I love it. That's what I live for. And that's why he's known. I've heard people complain, how come Paul gets so much credit and recognition? And then on the one side, then on the other side, how did he do all that? How did he put up with all that? And then you get to his heart and you're finding out as we go into this passage, he was committed to Jesus Christ. He wasn't committed to luxuries. He wasn't committed to making himself feel good. And he wasn't trying to make a name for himself. And this chapter brings that out. He's praising all of them. He didn't tell them, oh, by the way, you did really well because of me. If I hadn't led you to Christ, you first convert in Asia, you would have been in big trouble. It's not a focus on himself. And so I stress to you as you come and we get into this passage, we too often gather on Sunday mornings and our goal is for people to notice me, serve me, appreciate me. And maybe you have needs, and that's fine. We all have needs. If the church is mature and is really loving one another, your needs will be met. Not because you're making other people serve you, but because you've come to serve them. Guess how people respond when you serve? They hate it on the one hand. We gave a free car wash one time years ago. And it said that, one big letter, free car wash. People drove up and they go, is this really free? Yep, we're just out here serving the community, handing out tracts. They didn't know that yet. Sharing the gospel if they'd let us. There are people that couldn't stand it. We got packs or 12 packs of pop. Somebody went over to the grocery store and bought a whole bunch of stuff, brought it back over for us. They couldn't stand to have somebody give them something for free. It was fun. We got to share the gospel. But it's the idea that this is what Paul's handing out. You owe me nothing. I owe Christ everything. It is my pleasure, my privilege to serve him. And so here is kind of some of the examples of how that was impacted. He starts off in verse 1. I commend you to our sister Phoebe. Her name means bright or radiant, who is a servant of the church which is in Caesarea. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she has need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. I commend you. He's trying to bring out here the idea, I recommend her. I represent her as being worthy. This is a letter of introduction. Phoebe has been handed the book of Romans. How many copies are there? One copy on earth, and then it was up in the cloud, right? Isn't that where you'd put it if it was precious to you? How would you like to write something this long, tediously handwritten, and hand it over to one woman and ask her to travel from Caesarea all the way up to Rome? Not a safe place to travel. What if something happened to it? Was it rolled up into a scroll? Probably. But it could have been in a book form? Possibly. Different things were changing at the time. One copy. And he hands it to her, and right away, she probably didn't even read it. It may have been sealed up so that it would be authenticated that this is from Paul. And maybe people going along with it were witnesses that it had been sealed. Nobody tampered with it. What does Phoebe know about what's in this letter? The first thing they read, I commend you to you, our sister Phoebe. That's impressive. The trust that he put in there, and the reason was she was a servant. They want to take this term and make it into a deaconess. Probably what didn't exist in that day, maybe never did exist, except the churches created it. There was no office presented in the New Testament about how women were to serve in the church. There was for a deacon, sorry. Questions about deacons' wives or the little bit that's in there in 1 Timothy 3. But more than likely, this was not a description here. But she was a deaconess in the sense of what it means, a minister with specific duties. She was an assistant in the church of Caesarea, and she was well known for her service. She signed up for 10 things when they asked for a list of what you wanted to do. And then when she got those 10 done by Wednesday, she'd call up Brian or call up somebody and say, hey, my list's all done. What else can I do? Because that's what a servant does. That's how we are, right? I see some of you. You show up different times of the week, and I don't mean to put an offering in the box. I hear the box open and close, and often I try not to even look at who did it. But I don't know what was put in there. I never know what was put in there. But some of you show up to do little tasks around here. Things get done. I walk into the kitchen, someone's sweeping the floor. Someone's organizing the book. Someone's doing whatever the tasks are. And there's a lot of stuff when we come in here. We're like little children whose parents have done it all for us. And we show up to breakfast, and there it is. And what do we say? You gave me strawberry jelly? Where's the grape jelly? We're out of grape jelly. Why are we out of grape jelly? Dad out of money? Is it no longer on the store shelves? And you can have children, we'll talk about this next month, but you can have children that are just demanding. And they have no concept what goes into providing that little plate of food for them. That's how churches are. Numerous individuals who are constantly serving in different ways to bring together this little plate on Sunday morning. Paul recognized that. And he's pointing out to them that Phoebe is a servant. Doesn't say she's the only servant. Doesn't say she's the outstanding servant. She's just a servant in the church, the called out assembly, which is in Centuria. Centuria was a seaport 9 miles east of Corinth. If you looked at a little breakdown of a map, Corinth is on one side of this isthmus, only 9 miles wide, and the one is Centuria, and then there's a couple other seaports. On one with Centuria, one with Corinth, that are actually used there for people to bring shipping. It was a major trading spot. You could come into that, drop off your stuff, and get it back out, and not have to go all the way around the south tip. Save time, stay away from storms. And so it was a thriving city that was here, and this is where she was from. So obviously a church would start up if anybody responded to the gospel. And he's having this servant of that church serve the church at Rome. And as he passes this on, realize that they're sending her up to the capital city, a city that was very powerful, the city of Rome, rich, extremely influential. And if you wanted to make an impact, you would go there to interact with people just like you would go to New York, Washington, D.C. is our capital, kind of brush shoulders with people, get known, find ways to make friends. That's how it works, you know. It's how it works all the way down into Lapine. It's who you know. How does God work? You have to have some special privilege from him to be in the church and to carry on a special role. Everybody is valuable. Try telling your body that a cell in your body is not useful. I do that every time I prick myself. All of a sudden I realize that cell is alive. That cell does not like that. That cell just notified all the cells around it, all the way up my arm, all the way to my brain, and I jumped. Because that cell is doing something. It may just be a skin cell that's keeping the bacteria and the germs and all that trying to get in there. It's living there. And I abuse it, and I wash it 27 times because of COVID. Or I'm sticking it in things that it never should have been in, or I put it inside a glove all day, and I abuse it, and right now all your skin is drying out because we're in the middle of winter in Lapine, and it's extremely dry here. But it's important. And that's how God looks at the church. It's how he's looking at Phoebe, and he's zeroing in here through Paul. She had a special role to play, and he says, do two things for her. One, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Boom. That's kind of an interesting statement. It carries the idea here to accept her, to grant her access, entertain her, put her up, admit her into the fellowship with great care, provide her needs. That's what's important here. What kind of needs might she have? Food, lodging, clothing, medical care, friendship. And you can go on and on and on. But he's telling her, he's giving them a blank check for her, and she reads that. As they read that out loud, it might be a little embarrassing. Here's Phoebe turning a little bit red, depending on what color her skin was. And he says, you receive her in the Lord. Grant her access to whatever her needs might be. But do it in the Lord, the spiritual connection with Christ, in a manner worthy, what is suitable, what is done worthily, in a manner becoming and deserving her conduct. She's special. She's my emissary. I am sending her up with this one copy of Romans. Now, I shouldn't even say that because it's possible that Paul, in the process of writing, had made a second copy. I don't know. I don't think they had two secretaries writing at the same time, because which one is the original? So I think they would write one, they would get the perfect copy down, the one that's inspired of God. But then somebody may have taken it right away. They had 4 days before Phoebe's taking off. They could have copied it. But she's taking the original copy, and she's going to pass it on because it was critical that they hear this message. So she's from an area where many travelers are. She travels up to an area where even many more travelers are. They estimated potentially up to 1 million slaves in the city of Rome. You stop and think about what is done for you by machine was done for them by people. Everything that was processed had to be done by human hands. They didn't turn some machine loose to do it. And so as he's giving her access to them, as he's giving her this kind of a seal or letter of introduction from Paul, they were to accept her as if it was Paul himself. and realize here that they probably did not know her by face. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But this letter of introduction implies like they didn't really know her. And so as she struggles to get this mission carried out, but as a servant, follows through on it, and obviously, what do you have in front of you? A copy of Romans. What happened to the book of Romans? It went to the Romans, and then somebody copied it a gajillion times. And so here we have this message passed on because it was really critical. They were to treat her in a manner worthy of the saints, of believers who had been made worthy in Christ. That's where my worth comes from. Not because I've earned it or paid for it or impress you. My service should be done because of who I am in Christ. And he says the second reason, that you help her in whatever matter, whatever thing she may have need of you. The idea of helping here is to assist her, support her, stand by her. This is a legal term. It literally was used in a court of law of someone who stood by in court as a supportive witness of yours. You stand next to Phoebe and support her in that same way. Like what do they call the witnesses? If they're positive or negative? Hostile is negative. Positive is just a witness. I don't think they define that differently, or they might, but they may not. So they wanted them to say, you come alongside her. What if you knew Phoebe already? What if you'd been down a century and you go, man, she's a spoiled brat? Because that's your impression. She just does everything around there. She's the teacher's pet. And now Paul, he picked her to send the letter up. Who has the problem here? You do. What is your problem? I want to be noticed. I want to be appreciated. I want to be elevated. I want everyone to say to me, you are the greatest. Is that why you're here at church today? Some come for that. I've been doing this too long to not have seen that many, many times. Some come to do business, building relationships, get their business established, realize nobody else is going to buy their product or work with them as a realtor, whatever they may be, and they move on. And you go, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, they exhausted the church and moved on to the next church to get some more clients. I've seen that many times. Don't let me see you doing that. I can be nasty. Oh, I'm not allowed to go into that realm. So we won't talk about what we do to those people. But the need is that you focus on Christ when you come in. You focus on being like Phoebe, a servant in all that's going on. But he says here, you help her. This idea of standing by her in court in whatever thing or matter she may have need of you, because or for she herself has also been a helper of many. Different word. This a helper of many is a different official title. It describes, in this case, a wealthy woman, but it's a wealthy person who encouraged and financially supported any given cause, whatever the cause might be. Required her to be a woman of influence and financial means. They would refer to her as a patroness, a protectress, one who cares for the affairs of others, being rich and generous. What does that tell you about Phoebe? She's on the upper end of society, and yet Paul describes her as a servant. Not a doulos, a diakonos. A doulos would be a slave, and you're bound. You have no rights whatsoever. Your master could take you out and kill you. And you have no choices. You make no decisions. You're just who you are. But he uses her here as a servant. A diakonos is someone who serves out of their own will and out of their own expense in this case, and demonstrated by what she's doing. She has been that way to many, he says, and of myself as well. Paul had benefited from her in her official duties. Maybe that's how he got to know her. She found out he was in need. We just sent a chunk of money down to South Korea. Not down, really. It's kind of up and over. But we sent him money over. They sent back, you saw in your bulletins, a little picture of the van. Looks a little smaller than the one they used to have. But it may be more realistic. The old one was smaller, but the seats were so narrow, you really couldn't put full-grown adults in there when we went to visit. You kind of had to sit on top of each other. So I'm assuming this holds the same number of people probably, but it functions a lot better. But we sent them a gift, and what is the response in the bulletin? Thank you, thank you. If you were to go up, you catch some things on the mission board, or if you were to talk to them in person, which some of you do, you realize they greatly appreciate. This was critical. It came, and they finally got it all switched over and got the license and title and everything registered in South Korea just a matter of, I think, weeks before their other one ran out. And now it's visiting the graveyard of all well-used cars. Because that's what they do with them in South Korea. They only let them go for so long, and they're done. You will not see an old car in South Korea. And so here they are. They have been ministered to by our graciousness, and it'll be a privilege on our parts if we're able to go over there, arrive in Seoul, South Korea, and get into the new van, and it will take us to where we need to go multiple times. So now we have an opportunity to be generous again. They only need about $1 million, and it's probably gone up since then, to get a building. They would like to have a building that they can dictate when and how they use it. And then it would be a section of it. Typically, the bottom floor is rented out, so they'd have some income, helping to pay their expenses while they're there. Very, very good setup, as long as they don't want to build a road through and tear your building down, which is what happened to their last building that they were renting. So we're going to have an opportunity here. Now, you gave toward the $20,000. Now you can give toward the $1 million. What's the problem? Just $1 million. What is my heart attitude? What was Paul's when God gave him a gift in Philippians 4? He says, I have learned to be content with little or much. Much, little. Whatever the situation may be. He'd known prosperity, and he'd known having nothing, going without food. He explains that in 2 Corinthians 11, going hungry. This is the opportunity we have. I hear people today say, oh no, we're running into dark days in America. They're going to clamp down on us. And I'm going, yes, this is the best thing that could happen to the church. And as I mentioned to you last week or whenever it was, when they came across the United States in wagon trains and they realized they couldn't make it with all that stuff, they started throwing it out. And they came with very, very little. Guess how you're going to go up in the rapture? You're not going to be holding on to anything. There will be no hearses pulling U-Hauls as we go on our way up. Let it go. Look for ways to say, Christ, how can I serve you? You say, oh, it's getting darker and harder, and it must be getting closer, and the Antichrist is coming. And it's like, well, the Bible's been telling you that all your life, however long you've been reading it. Yes, that's coming. But what are you doing in your service for Christ? How do you fit in with Phoebe? Will someone from Cascade Bible Church write a letter when you move away and you're in another location, in another church, in another state, because you fled the Holocaust of Oregon? And they write a letter to that church, and he says, greet, and put your name in there. And they'll say this about you. This is how they served at Cascade Bible Church. That's what you should be desiring, not for glory or for fame, for recognition. I did it. I put Christ first in my life. This is what I'm after. And you see, I'm taking a long time with this because the rest of this is going to zoom on through. Except for Prisca and Aquila. When he gets down to verse 3 and he describes the next one, then he actually uses the word greet, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. Great. Bad enough that we got Phoebe up there, the super saint, who has served so well in Centuria. Now we got people that have risked their necks with the idea, exposed their lives to the axe. The axe isn't in there, but the implication is they put their necks under the axe and they said, chop it off for the service of Christ. Chop it off for our service to Paul. Chop it off for our service to our home church. What do you think happens to all your stuff when they chop your head off? Your family gets together. They divvy it all up, they eat potato salad, and they go home happy. You have nothing to lose going under the axe. You guys are all looking at me like I'm nuts. I am nuts, but it's the reality of what goes on here. He's trying to be real with these people. He says, they're my fellow workers. Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila show up 6 times in the New Testament. 4 times she's mentioned first, 2 times he's mentioned first. Who wins? You guys are too quiet today. You're afraid of sticking your necks out, aren't you? Whack. But the idea is, it's not what the point. They try to say, well, Prisca or Priscilla was more important. She had a greater role. Look at Acts 18 with me. Lest you fall asleep while you're waiting for me to make a point. Acts chapter 18. This lays out all of these travels, first, second, third missionary journey. His fourth journey also actually took him to Rome, where he never came back. But in Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, he left Athens. What country is that in? Greece. And he went to Corinth. Where's that? It's this open book exam. I haven't said that for a while, but you're always free to open your Bibles up in the back, and they have maps. Most Bibles do. Where's Corinth? Good guess, though. That locks in with some things that we're going to talk about. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. It's actually Western Turkey. And so there's some confusion. If you've been reading your study Bibles, you're going to get some confusion. Where's Corinth? Greece. You look on the map there, that little isthmus, is all that. It's kind of a gnarly little country. But he's talking about they're still in there. And he says, when I left Athens in Greece and went to Corinth in Greece, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, focus on the man, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They were driven out of Rome. Why? He says right there, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He hated them. He told them, get out or you die. God does that once in a while. That's how he spreads the gospel. But he came to them. Who initiated it? He came, who is that? Paul. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. Now, you look at this, and people go, oh, that's a simple little job. Really? What were they working with? Would have been some kind of hides, animal skins, typically. You say, well, canvas is even worse than that. It might be, it might not, depending upon what you're working with. Their hands, they would have looked very dry, hardened, abused, calloused, and this was who they would have been. Tent makers are working with hides, so what do they smell like? Potentially, yeah, it depends how well cured they were, where they've been stored, what they're having to process, but they're animal skins, and so they retain bacteria, and it isn't the prettiest thing. But he's reasoning in the synagogue on the Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Amazing. Paul just went around doing that wherever he could show up. But he mentions them here, and then when you get down a little further, in verse 18, he says, and Paul, having remained many days longer than initially planned, took leave of the brethren and put out to the sea for Syria, and with them were Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, names reversed, right in the same passage. In Chenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a while longer, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And I think I left out a verse of where I was really trying to go with this. Yeah, now I finally get to where I want to be. Verse 23, and having spent some time there, he departed, passed successively through the Galilean region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. They got just a snapshot of him. Remember, he was going for the unreached. But he would hang around and strengthen the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Well, everything up to the baptism of John probably says he's qualified. This hiring. Let him be the next pastor. But look what happens in 26. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he had some training to do. He'd only gone to Bible college. Now he's getting seminary. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Priscilla and Aquila had a key role. Paul writes about them here in verse 3 and 4 and 5, and he tells you they're fellow workers. They were part of the service with Paul. They'd risk their necks. They were genuine. To whom not only do I give thanks, Not I alone give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles or the nations. Wow, that's impressive. They'd gotten around. But he says in verse 5, also the church that is in their house. He wanted them to imply their greet. What had Prisca and Aquila done with their house? They'd opened it up. Remember how when our church started back in 1990, we met in homes. It was pristine, quiet, surround sound, recliner, heated chairs. The children were professionally managed. That's not how it worked. Chaos would be a better word to use. Noisy. The dogs would come in and out. Phone would ring. You should turn your cell phones off. I'm going to say this because I'm in a safe place right now. When you are in the middle of something that is focusing on God, turn it off. I don't care who's supposed to call you. You tell them, don't call me between, what hours are you going to give them? Yeah, you're all going to give different hours. Don't call me on Sunday morning. I'm in preparation for service. I'm spending time in the Word. I'm spending time in prayer. And then I go to Sunday school, some of you. Don't call me. I don't answer the phone on Wednesday nights. I'm standing up here sometimes with my phone on silent. Let me check. Yeah. I don't want it to go off, and then I'm in big trouble. But I'll be on Wednesday night, and I'm getting a phone call from somebody. Now, you kind of go, don't they know I'm busy on Wednesday night? Nope. I don't get calls on Sunday morning very often, between 11 and 12. Let them know who you are. Let them know what your boundaries are. Let them know that God will take care of whatever the thing is, whatever the family emergency might be. Some of those you go, I've got to know. Why? Because God isn't going to take care of it. What did you do 20 years ago before you had a cell phone? You drove around looking for those little booths that we don't even know what they are anymore. We only remember that Clark Kent used them for his changeovers. How did we ever survive without cell phones and computers? And now what we realize with that is it's a Trojan horse. In so many ways, parents are handing a cell phone to their child. Who has access to them? Anybody and everybody. And what are their goals? You're seeing the high-tech companies. What are their goals? If we can't physically remove your child out of the home because you're a bad parent, we'll talk about that next month, then we're going to, indoctrinate and what was the other one you gave me? Brainstorm. That was the one I was kind of looking for. It goes along with indoctrinate. We're going to take care of that. Brainwash. Sorry. But we're going to take care of that for you. And you go, no. And all you're going to go home today and grab the phone away from your child and smash it with a hammer. That's not eliminating the problem. You're going to have to do the same thing with the TV and with the school and with the neighbor kids. Because I found out, we had boundaries for our children. Certain movies they were not allowed to watch, and they were told that directly from us. And I found out years later, never within the next week or two, years later, they'd be talking about some movie, and I turn to them and go, how did you know about that movie? Did you watch that recently? No, we watched that back when we were, where'd you watch it at? Oh, at Joe's house or Mary's house. What? We saw everything, Dad. What's the answer? Time on your knees, letting God's word get into you, let the Holy Spirit have his way with you so you set the best example possible for your children to follow. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, that means 60, 70, they will finally come back. Old there means bearded. But you're struggling here. These two are the critical ones that Paul really highlights. He highlights Phoebe as the emissary he's sending to them. He highlights Prisca and Aquila because of their extreme, unlimited commitment to Paul. who worked alongside him. Now you get into a long list. Let's zoom through these. I don't know that I'm pronouncing them correctly, and I'm not pronouncing them according to the Greek. Some of them are Latin. Some of them are Jewish. I'm not going to turn around and mess up your translation by trying to say it the way it says it in the original languages. But we'll try to come close. But when you look at these, you realize he gives a bunch of them. How many are there here, by the way? 26 people by name. A couple others, one referred to as a sister. Or so you know that it's a specific person, but no name. I don't know how they got left out. Maybe Paul's sitting there going, oh, what was her name? What was her name? Oh, forget it. Just put down his sister. I don't know how that worked. But then you had numerous people of the brethren, the saints, the churches that were gathered. So there's a large group here, but specifically 26 that are named, starting with Prisca and Aquila. Then he goes on to Epaphroditus. It's actually an accent on the first part. So Epaphroditus, my beloved, and he's trying to describe here the idea behind that person as the one that was very special to him. I'm trying to get myself back into my notes so I can remember where I'm at. Greek name meaning praised, but the reality here, and again, this is where you can't get hung up. This is a Greek name, but many Jews took on Greek names in their travels and in their business. Why would they do that? So they wouldn't be persecuted. They wouldn't affect their business because they think, well, you're one of them. And if you came across somebody that was anti-Jewish or whatever it may have been, anti-Semitic, it would only create problems. What was the goal of the Jew? Why were they there? To make friends. No, to make money. That's why you're in business, right? Unless you're a believer and your business is God's and it's a secondary thing. I have to make a living. I don't have to get rich. But here, this individual, Greek or whatever they may have been, the name he picked or the name his mother picked is praise. And he says, my beloved, one that was dearly loved. He's the first convert to Christ from Asia. Modern-day Turkey, Asia is the western side of Turkey to this day. It's where the seven letters of the churches in the book of Revelation were written to in that area. Many other churches there as well, but seven that were picked out. And so here's special. He mentions this guy right up front. Don't know why. Greet Mary, verse 6, who's worked hard for you. This literally carries the idea she's toiled much to the point of exhaustion. She's may put out an effort for you. That's a pretty strong description. This lady's worked herself to the bones for the Roman church. Paul had come across her, and all of these, you realize, he'd interacted with them away from the church because he's writing to the church, and he makes it clear that he'd never been there. So in all of Paul's travels, these people are also traveling. Some of them for business purposes. The tent makers, he'd bump into them and start having a conversation and find out, like you do at work sometimes, oh, you're a believer? Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. And you start sharing stuff about that. And the same thing happened back then. But Mary may have been Miriam. Some translations put it into the Jewish form. We don't know for sure. But Epaphroditus, as the idea here, was first convert, or literally first fruit, offering to God. I left that part out. He was kind of remembered by Paul, was like, that was my first person I led to Christ when I got outside of Israel. Impressive. But he never forgot. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, again, we don't know for sure. When he calls them my kinsman masculine, it may be that both of those are males, but the term Junius can be written masculine or feminine, and the Greek's funny about trying to keep all those in order. So they don't know if Andronicus and Junius are actually husband and wife or simply related in some way as kinsmen, which literally would mean of the same race, related by blood, countrymen, relatives, fellow countrymen. Paul's pointing them out as being Jews. But he says they also were my fellow prisoners. A fellow captive in war. They shared imprisonment with Paul. How dedicated are you have to be to do that? See, right now, if you want to compromise, which you're going to find a lot of people doing, they will bail. The name of Jesus will no longer be heard from my lips. It's getting too dangerous. I still want to make a living. And if I'm walking by the flesh, I want to make a really good living. And so Christ disappears out of my life. I compromise. I'm still saved. You can't lose your salvation. It's an impossibility. It's a free gift that God does. And God said he'll never take it away. And no man will be able to pluck you out of my hand. And on, we can go into that. But the idea here is these fellow prisoners were showing their commitment to Christ. They're in jail for a reason. He says, who are outstanding among the apostles. They had this excellent reputation. He's not saying that they are apostles. He's saying that they're notable, they're famous, and even the apostles know who they are. That's pretty impressive. He says, who were also were in Christ before me. So when they got into jail and they're sitting there talking, when did you come to Christ? Well, I was walking down the road to Damascus one day, and all of a sudden this bright light came out, and Paul shares his testimony with them. Well, when was that? And they give him a rough idea, and they go, oh, we became believers about 5 years before that. And here's how it happened to us. And Paul goes, oh, you received it before I did. They estimate that Paul was an older man. Many of the disciples may have been teenagers, 16, 17, 18. Matthew, Mark, John, on down the, well, John, Peter, Matthew, Peter, John. But they look at that, and they look at Paul, and they think, oh, Paul was already a Pharisee. And they bump him up, and they say he may have been as old as 30 years old when God finally reached out to him. Did Paul have time to receive Christ? Did he hear or hear, receive anything when he stood there and took care of the cloaks while they stoned Stephen? What does that tell you? Why do you have to have somebody watch your coat? Because these people around here that are throwing stones at this rotten sinner would steal it if there's nobody watching. What does that tell you about them? Guilty. But he's trying to point out here, they were in Christ before me. They had this special relationship with Christ. And Paul probably learned some things from them as he interacted. But he keeps going down with Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Again, this dearly loved relationship just leaves it, but makes it very personal. Urbanus, if I put the accent where the language puts the accent, it's Latin. It means citizen or city bred. Country, you know, you have a country boy and you have your city boy. Well, this is your city boy here. Our fellow worker in Christ brings that back out what he had brought up before. Hard worker. And Stachys, my beloved. I don't know what, you know, if you just kind of sit there and go, well, I can't think of any description of beloved, 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 beloved. You don't want to make light of it, but you want to recognize that's a very endearing term. This is somebody Paul said, very special to me. But I can't think of anything else to say, so I'm going to put that on them. And then he says, Apelles, again, possibly a Jew, the approved in Christ. Now, that's an interesting description. This individual had been tested and found genuine. He passed his trials. Steadfast man, diakonon, put through the fire, come out shining like gold. He says to greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, belonging to servants, or belonging to is the idea of the household. But again, the question here, is he a servant by some things about him? But we don't know. But he says the household, the possibility, there were a number of believers there that were connected. And Paul's greeting all of them. He says in verse 11, greet Herodion, my kinsmen, my family, my relationship. Again, maybe another Jew. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, those belonging to Narcissus. Again, a special relationship, who are in the Lord, implying that some of the household of Narcissus was not in the Lord, unsaved. So he's passing on the special greetings. He's saying to them as he goes down in verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. They question this, are they sisters, are they twins? But they're workers in the Lord, again, laboring, toiling, growing weary for the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Again, this idea of toiling, same as the one above there. Greet Rufus, literally means red-haired. He's possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene. What did he do in Matthew 27? Mark 15. Carried the cross of Christ. If you found out there was somebody in your church, you know, so-and-so showed up today. Well, what's so special about him? He was there. He was there at the crucifixion. He was the one the Romans were cracking the whips and threatening and said, you pick it up and carry it because Christ couldn't do it. Physically abused, up all night, all that they had done to him, couldn't carry it. Why? You were there. Let's all sit down. Let's come. You come to my house afterward. I want to hear all about it. So he was well known. Well, here's Rufus potentially as he's connected in Mark 15, verse 21. Is possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene. A choice man. Someone who had been selected out for a specific purpose. And it may connect with the idea of him carrying the cross. Also his mother and mine. Not Paul's actual mother, but a mother that gave motherly care to Paul. And then he starts rattling them off. So let's just throw out some names here. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas. You kind of wonder if they were twins. But anyway, the idea here, he says the brethren with them. Implication, were they some kind of leaders in the church? Did they have a relationship over a bunch of other people? But he just throws them all out there. Didn't even give them the name beloved. I'd be complaining. Short changed. Then he throws another one out. He's kind of nearing the end of this. And he says, greet Philologus and Julia and Nerissus and his sister, there's just the name he couldn't remember, and Olympus, which is a term for a male here, but again, Philologus, sorry, I don't know why did mom just call him Phil or something like that, but they possibly are husband and wife by the way it's set up here, and all the saints who are with them, is this another church? All the separated ones who had gathered in their situation, they didn't have buildings to meet in. And that's what I was getting back to earlier with us in the beginning. We met in homes for a couple years. Then we got too big. We couldn't fit in anymore. And we not that we didn't care about the dogs and the phone calls, but we needed some bigger space. And it was funny, when we went to that building one Sunday, there were eight of us there. It was wintertime. People had things to do, places to go. But five of them were mine. You know, I think it was five of our family, maybe six. And a couple of stragglers came in. And you showed up at that building, and it was whatever temperature it was on the outside was on the inside. And when there's only eight of us, and I'm the main guy, and a couple extras show up, guess who gets to build a fire? Guess how long it takes for the fire to heat up the building? About the time you're done. And that was in the senior center, or the Grange. Wasn't even a year, but we met there for a while. And on it goes. And you're seeing this here. They're saying these people don't have large buildings to meet in, and the Romans wouldn't have tolerated it anyway. But somebody's home, they could open up as long as they could fit. But when you live around Greece or Italy or those areas, it's Mediterranean climate. You want to meet outside. Kind of like growing up in California. Might be the only thing good about California anymore. But the New Jerusalem will be similar. Better, but similar. So as he goes through this list here, he's laying them all out, and he gets down to the bottom from this group that he says here is useful to him, kind of a, as I want to describe here, a spiritual tag team. You know, Paul's admitting here, with this whole long list, I didn't do it all. These people, many of them did it for me. We're a team, and you tag on to whoever you might need. When I was in jail, others were carrying out ministries for me. But the idea of him greeting all of them is a strong word. And what I try to describe here is it was a physical word, if I can say it that way. If you look up the word greet and you do an extensive study on it, you realize it was more like hug, embrace. That's why the kiss shows up down here. When it's used sometimes describing people who were greeting Jesus by falling at his feet and bowing before him. So how does this work? How do you greet from long distance? So it's some kind of a written embrace, kind of a spiritual hug that he's sending along the way. You get the impression Paul was touchy-feely. You think he was like that when he was first saved? Nope. He was a hard Pharisee. He did not care about people. He was legalistic. It was the law. It was following through and all I'm supposed to do. And you get him, as he gets to the end of Romans here, not the end of his life, but the end of Romans, you can tell God had mellowed Paul. And he says, I can't be there. I don't even know some of you, but I'm sending this spiritual hug to the ones that I do know. They are precious to me. Very affectionate message that he's giving. And in the end, in verse 16, he throws that greet out one more time, and he says, greet one another with the holy kiss. Not send my greetings to who's there, but greet one another. Pay my respects to them. Express good wishes. I'm sending this written embrace, a spiritual hug. Openly express fellowship, family, unity, love, an affectionate greeting from a distance. And then he mentions here, all the churches of Christ greet you. What does that tell the Roman believers? You're not alone. They're all paid attention. Everywhere I go, what do I tell you to do for each other? pray. And so all these churches that I've started up in these small little groups, you think these churches are big. This is gigantic compared to most of the churches that Paul started and served. They didn't have mega churches. Mega churches today, I'm not opposed to them, but they're very dangerous. They're very sterile. And again, it's kind of like the kid sitting at the table saying, where's my grape jelly? Because they, if you complain and you point out a need, they will find a way to meet that need because they have plenty of money. Well, hire somebody. Take care of it. Oh, you don't have anybody to babysit the kids next Sunday afternoon? Done. What else do you need? Well, I'd like more comfortable chairs. Done. How's the temperature? I would like my chair temperature controlled. As I mentioned there, we used to have in our first church, but we had to give that up. Just kidding. But you can get more and more and more self-centered. It's not about you. I hope you come to church and you're uncomfortable. We're spoiled. Heating in the summer, or in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, and all this. Where do you think that food comes from in the kitchen when you go in there and get dessert? It just magically shows up. Somebody spent a couple of hours preparing that and bringing that and lovingly said, they're going to like this one. I haven't heard very many come and bring their food and say, they're going to hate this one, but I love it, so when they don't eat it, I'm taking it home. We have a pot blessing next week. Extra one. When we haven't had them for a long time. And you're going to go, oh, I got to make food. No. You're going to look back at this message and go, yes, I finally have an opportunity to do something, to serve others. Why do I have an echo? Don't bring the box of Rice Krispies next week because you sacrificed along with everything else you were buying. Oh, I'll grab that and bring it to church and stick it on the table. And if they're really good, I'll bring some milk. Sacrifice. You bring your favorite food and give it away. That's what God did with his son. And you come down here and he tells him to greet one another with a holy kiss. It was not a bad thing. It was special. It was not a fleshly passion. It was like a handshake or kind of that family affection to us today. But it showed your relationship. It brought them close. It doesn't work in COVID. Unless it's more important to you than getting sick. 99.8% don't perish. Those who do, 99.8% were going to perish anyway. I don't mean to say that lightly, but it's a reality. When you have underlying conditions, that means you're already close to death. Why am I blowing up over those things? Why am I not sensitive to what God says, but I'm all petrified by what the world says? When he's told me to have a relationship like this, when he's told me to be this kind of servant, and to lay down my life for others, it's critical that I don't neglect these commands. I've just barely touched on this. The Roman church was a spiritual blend of the rich and the poor, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, free men and slaves. But as you look at them and you realize from what Paul's writing, they were mature, they were teachable, they were loving, they were faithful, they were real to one another because they had been changed by Christ. That's what God's after. There, you made it through all the greet so-and-sos. It's impressive. Someday you're going to meet some of these people. First off, you'll figure out how to pronounce their name. Of course, they get a new name in heaven, so then you got to start over and relearn that one. Hopefully they'll be simple, like Phil, Bill. But at the same time, I want to show up. And he would say, oh, that's Jack Ebner. Not the preacher who preached for decades in La Pine. Irritated my soul, put me to sleep. Some of that's beneficial. Some of you owe me. You can't sleep at night, but you can sure sleep on Sunday mornings. Pay up. That's Jack Ebner, who behind the scenes, God watched in the privacy of my own life when nobody else knew anything, that he loved me. And he was dedicated to me. And he gave me everything he had. in reference to Jesus Christ. That's what God's after. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you. Your son set the perfect example of sacrifice, the perfect example of maturity and love and faithfulness, the perfect example of being humble and being a servant, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Father, may we not take that for granted, especially as we grow in our Christian lives. May it only become more and more precious to us to have salvation in the first place. But then may we go beyond that and grow up in Christ and become servants, fellow workers, fellow prisoners, trusting you, eager to watch you work in impossible situations and to bring you glory. And we do pray, Father, that if there be someone here today or someone listening to me who does not know you, that they would realize that all of us in this room who have come to Christ have come the exact same way that they need to. It's a free gift. It's clear that he died and rose again on our behalf, been paid for in full. It is finished. They simply need to say yes, to receive that gift, to trust you, whom to know is life eternal. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to make that message clear and to let people see Christ in us this week. May our greetings be Christ-like. And may we give many people reason to talk about you when they see us. I thank you in Jesus' name.